Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in John 12 today. We're going to start reading out John 12, 23. This is what Jesus says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, there remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. However, who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus, we love you, and we give you praise and honor and glory for you and how you come to earth to live a sinless life and die on the cross for us. And so, Lord, help us to be aware that truly every single day is simply knowing you and you crucified, and that's enough for all the knowledge you would ever need while we walk this earth. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
You might be aware that there are tons and tons of things in this life that can pull us away from Jesus, take our focus off of him, and even be discouraging. So our first two songs this morning are going to be upbeat and Jesus looking, and we're going to stand on some promises and make the decision to follow Jesus, and hopefully that'll gird us through the rest of the week until we can come back again next week. So let's stand on our promises. So 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's a tongue twister. So here we go, standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the light and word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally my strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Listening every word to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God.
You may be seated. We'll go to the Lord in prayer before we sing another song. Dear Father God, you know, throughout the week, we might talk to people that are struggling, that feel alone, that are feeling discouraged. They're feeling that friends even are fleeting. So we pray, Father, for those people, and we might be praying for ourselves at this moment. But Father, we do pray for all of us to remember you and to follow you and to stand on your promises and even lean on them if standing is impossible at the moment. So Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, your everlasting love. Now your love does come with a cost. And as I read it in your word this morning, it might be lonely. It might be alone. But Father, you are there to sustain us. You are there to help us. We thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son to us that we might have eternal life. It was for our sins he died. It was, and he felt the loneliness and betrayal of humans. So Father, we look to you. We look to you for our hope. We look for you too for our courage, and we accept your invitation. Father, we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You just remain seated. You don't have to stand up again. I'm just going to have you up and down, up and down. So I have decided to follow Jesus. It says John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Repeat the first verse. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. We're going to turn our hearts and minds to really the reason that we get together. For communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to use the song "Tis Midnight" and "On Olive's Brow" to help us understand what he has done for us. Tis midnight and on Olive's brow the star that lately shone. Tis midnight in the garden now. The suffering Savior prays alone. Tis midnight and from all removed, the Savior wrestles alone with fears. He, the disciple whom he loved, he's not his master's grief and tears. stand as we repeat the first verse, please.
Tis midnight and on all is brow. The star is dim that lately shone. Tis midnight in the garden now. The suffering Savior brings alone.
This past week, we decided to preg all the cows and heifers on the farm, and management made the decision we was going to do that all in one day. That turned out to be a real mistake. I'll never do that again. But anyway, we got through most of the day, and we was down to loading the last couple loads to take out the pasture, and I've got this border collie named Gabby that's probably the second smartest dog I'd ever owned. And I had the trailer backed up there, and there's like 15, 16 cows left to load, but only 10 of them will fit in the trailer. And I told Gabby I was standing there, and I give her a big old come by, which means she knows she'll go out counter or clockwise, and she'll bring those cows right past me, and wherever I'm standing, that's where they'll go. And she's really good at it. And I give her the big old come by, and my thinking was, well, when I get to 10, I'll just step in front of her and tell her to lie down, and she'll stop, and life will be good. But I didn't teach her to count, I guess, apparently, so. And they all come by, but normally when I tell her to lie down, she'll just stop wherever she's at and lie down and look at me, and she won't move. But she didn't. And, of course, by this time in the day, my patience was pretty thin. And I had this, my sorting stick in my hand, and I just popped her on top of the head, and you'd have thought I'd killed that dog. She broke her heart. I mean, she come back to me, she lied down, and she wouldn't leave me for 2 hours. I mean, she just knew she'd done wrong, you know. And you think about that, and you just think, you know, even dogs know what it means to please their master. And John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." You know, as children, we try to obey our parents, and not out of fear, but out of respect. And like I said, even dogs know what it means to please their master. They'll try to do the impossible task of love out of love. And it stands to reason, if dogs understand this concept, so should we. If we say we love Christ, then we'll obey his teachings. Conversely, if we don't obey his teachings, can we truly say we love him? We are promised that both the Father and the Son will make their home with us if we're obedient. Obedience sounds like such a small price to pay for his love. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day that you have given us, and that we can come to your house and worship you, Lord. And we just thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, Lord. And I just help us to be more obedient to you, Father, and to Jesus, and to obey what you have taught us. And Lord, when we fall short, we ask for your forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
You're probably aware of this, likely painfully so. But I think the world has an identity crisis. I think the world has an identity crisis. If you're following along in your bulletin outline today, you're going to see if you can fill in the blanks with me and also have John 12 in the ready. And doing some research for the message this week, I came across a website that touted that in humanity, there are now what they call 81 possible genders. 81 possible genders. And one website in particular was less than others. I found another website that lists as many as 112 genders for humanity. Now, you and I can hear that and think, that does not make sense to me. So sometimes when I look at controversial issues, what I like to do, because anymore we do this on the internet, I like to scroll through what I've been looking up and look at the comment section underneath. Because sometimes the comment section really is the best pulse to what people are really thinking. And so as I scroll through the comment section of this website that says there's 81 genders possible, there's actually a table there. Listen, how many genders you can get. This person spoke, and she says she's a woman, but she has a thought here. I want to run it by you. And here's what this girl said. Remember, the opening premise I said was, humanity has an identity crisis. And so this is what this girl says. My sex makes me female, but according to society, because I enjoy more boy things than girl things, I get called a tomboy. But it's more than that. I dream to be a guy, even if it were for a day. Even if I were to get surgery to become a guy, I wouldn't be 100% genuine. I identify as gender fluid because some days I like girlier things like flowers and rainbows than other days. I like skateboarding and wearing guys' clothes and being one of the guys. Just because you don't identify doesn't mean that there aren't people out there who do. Maybe open up your mind more and be more accepting instead of making fun of this community, because any one of us could always come back and be heterophobic and discriminate against a basic guy and girl. Sex is what makes you a guy or girl, not gender. Now you can hear that and it seems slightly confusing because you're probably thinking this morning, wait a minute, I can't relate to what this person says whatsoever. And so as you try to encapsulate what she's coming up with, what she says was, you're more than what the anatomy that you're born with. Yes, she's born with a female anatomy, but someday she feels like being a guy. And so she's gender fluid, wants to be a guy. The other day she feels like she's a girl and she's gender fluid. That day she wants to be a girl. Now you may say, well, this doesn't sound like it's very stable. Well, I think you're probably right, because in some consequences of that, what most people don't realize, that if you don't know who you are, you will inevitably be someone you don't want to be. And so why do I use that in church today? Well, here's the point I'm trying to make. Remember the term gender fluid? I wonder how many of us are fluid in following Jesus. Because there's days this girl here, she follows her identity as a male, and there's some days she follows as a girl. Some days she follows wearing girl clothes, other days she follows wearing guy clothes. And I wonder how many of us are that way when it comes to following Jesus Christ. Are we actually stable in following Jesus Christ, or are we fluid in how we feel for the day, who we're around, or where we are? Let me give you an example. Today, for example, if you identify yourself as a born-again Christian, that is, you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been immersed into his name, underwater into Christ, come out and your identity is in Christ, but yet you say that, but yet even maybe later this afternoon you come across a family member who doesn't identify themselves as a follower of Jesus, and what do you do? Do you stay following Christ in that moment or not? For example, what if you're around certain people or people groups, and around those people, in order to feel accepted and felt like you fit in, you're fluid in your following of Jesus, and you follow the group, not Jesus. Or maybe you're in a particular spot or place. You know what they say sometimes when people travel to Vegas, what stays in Vegas happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas, right? Okay. Well, how is it that maybe sometimes we're not the same way? If no one's looking, that I assume, no one can see me, I assume, I don't follow Jesus. And so we're fluid in how we follow Christ. Or maybe you're this way. Maybe in church today. Yep, in church today, you act like you're following Jesus Christ. Because in church today, you would never utter a cuss word, but by golly, you get 12 cows going through the chute, something might come out of your mouth. So some days we're fluid in following Christ. So I have a question for you. And we're asking the question, which crowd am I a part of? I want to be a part of the crowd that's stable in following Christ, not fluid. So I think there's a right and wrong crowd. So how do I know if I'm in the right crowd of following Jesus Christ? How do I know if I'm in the right crowd following Jesus? And I want to give you some examples of that in our scripture text today. So again, if you're in John 12, look in verse 9, and we're going to discover the sign crowd this morning. The sign crowd this morning. And so John 12, starting in verse 9, here's what the scriptures say. John 12, starting in verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the crowd's there to see who? Jesus, but because of why? They saw Lazarus raised from the grave, okay? Now, if you look ahead in verse 37, here's what happens with the sign crowd, okay? 37 through 40, here's what those verses say. Even after Jesus had performed so many what? Signs in their presence, they still would not, what's the word? Believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither hear, see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. So a great question right out of the blocks is, what is the reason that you're following Jesus? What is the reason you're following Jesus? Years ago in Sheridan, when our kids were still at home, of course, we lived at the house over here, you could hear it coming from a long ways down the road. You could hear it probably about the post office. You could start hearing this high-pitched carnival sound music. Any idea what that was? Ice cream truck. And for two summers, the ice cream truck would come through Sheridan. Now, my kids could be sitting in the living room playing video games, watching a TV show, drool coming out of their mouth because they're in a stupor from watching TV, and the music starts playing, guess what would happen to those kids? Bow, they'd pop up really quick and say, "The ice cream man's here, Dad! The ice cream man's here! Dad, have you got any money?" And I always said, "No, get a job." They'd go running about the house trying to find their money that they got through an allowance or job. They'd try to turn over the couch, get the change out of the couch cushions. They were desperate to get to the ice cream. And I think even a couple times he pulled down this street. And as you saw him pull down a particular street, kids from all over Sheridan would flock to who? The ice cream man. They'd flock to the ice cream man. And the ice cream man stopped, the music still playing, and they'd get their ice cream. And they just had a fantastic, wonderful time buying ice cream. And do you know what my kids did as soon as they got the ice cream from the ice cream man? They turned and walked away. I wonder how many times we do that with Jesus. We want something from Jesus. We want a prize from Jesus. We're eager to follow Jesus. And then when he gives us what we want, what do? We turn our backs away from him. You see, sign crowd people are like that. So you look in verse 9 with me. Look in verse 9 of John 12, okay? Look in verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Sign crowd people are like that. Wow, if Jesus can do that, I want to connect with Jesus. That sounds like the guy for me. Look in verses 12 to 15. The next day, the crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, what's the first word there? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus had found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Sign crowd people are excited. Wow, Jesus is coming. Something's good going to happen. And they start even inviting other people into that excitement. And if you look at verse 17, "Now the crowd that was with him," that's Jesus, "when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word." Well, who's spreading the word? The people who were there. The sign crowd people are excited. Look what Jesus did. It's wonderful. I can't wait. You got to see Jesus. Now, there's something else about sign crowd people that you need to figure out. Look at verse 18. "Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went where?" You see, sign crowd people are hoping to come to Jesus to get what? A sign. They want something from Jesus. They want something from them that's practical and reality, okay? They want to get something from Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. If one time the ice cream man showed up and he had a great big ice cream cone and he handed it to my kids filled with Brussels sprouts, would they see the ice cream man again? I doubt it. I don't think that would happen, okay? Now, I knew we're a small community. When the ice cream man left Sheridan, guess where he went next? Oh, Parnell. I think sometimes he went to even Hopkins maybe. Either way, how come my kids didn't follow after him then? It's too far. It takes hard work to do that. Now, do you see how it is to sign crowd people? Unless Jesus gets me what I want, and it doesn't require a lot of work, then I'm going to follow Jesus. And so, for sign crowd people, think about this. There aren't enough signs or the right kind of signs to believe in Jesus. There aren't enough. Because I just showed you in verse 37 that Jesus did all those signs, and they didn't what? They didn't believe in him. If you're wanting to come to Jesus to have a sign for you, there's not going to be the right kind of signs or enough signs for you to believe in Jesus. And so sign crowd people, think about this. Sign crowd people want one more sign, just one more sign. I think they asked Rockefeller that. How many more dollars do you need? And what did he say? Just one more. Sign crowd people just want one more sign, then they'll believe. Sign crowd people want a specific sign. Jesus, you've got to do this, and then I'll believe. Sign crowd people are really following who? Themselves. That's exactly right. They're following themselves. If you're still following along in the text today, I want to share with you another crowd that's there in Jesus, with Jesus as he's coming in Jerusalem that day. And this crowd is the people-pleasing crowd. The people-pleasing crowd. If you look in John 12, 10 through 11, you're going to see how we're going to start out there. So the chief priests made plans to kill who? Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Look in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So let me run this by you. If you have a mindset to be a people pleaser, what do you hate the most? What do you hate the most? Well, if you're a people pleaser, you hate the most when people aren't what? Pleased. When people aren't pleased, you're angry about that. You hate that. You can't stand it when people aren't pleased because of something you're doing or not doing. If you have a mindset to be a people pleaser, what is the next thing you hate the most? Here's the next thing you hate. If you're a people pleaser, the next thing you hate the most is a person who pleases others more than you. More than you. You hate those people more than you. Now look in verse 19, okay? Verse 19. Already read it. Here it is again. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now who are the Pharisees trying to please? Themselves, true, and other people around them. And Jesus was seemingly getting more popular than them. They can't stand the fact that someone is getting praised more than them. People pleasers, what type of emotion do they have in verse 19? I think they're afraid. What are they afraid of? They live in fear that someone or something will be more popular than them, and they will no longer have approval of people. Look in verse 42. Verse 42, okay, 12:42. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. So people pleasers are religious people. They live in a religion of doing things a certain way at certain times. For what reason? To please other people, to get approval. That's their religion. They want approval from others. Look in verse 43. For they love human praise more than what? Praise from God. And so people pleasers are desperate for affirmation. They live for affirming approval from other people. They need affirmation like a person who's been held underwater for 6 minutes, needing oxygen. That's what people pleasers want. They want affirmation from all sorts of people. And so here is the worst thing about people pleasers. If you look in verse 10 and 11, I've read it already. I'm going to read it again. Verse 10 and 11 of John 12. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, meaning they want to kill what two people? Jesus and Lazarus. People pleasers feel threatened by the works of Jesus. And this is important, don't miss this. People pleasers feel threatened by the works of Jesus because the works of Jesus draws people to him, not them. Do you hear that? People pleasers feel threatened by the works of Jesus because the works of Jesus draws people to him, not them. You say, what? Are you sure that's true, Jeff? It is true. I've done that. I've seen people here do that. I've seen people who call them Christians do this various thing. And there's an absolute digging in of the heels and letting Jesus work in a people pleasing person's life. They dig in the heels. You know why? Because if a people pleaser has to let Jesus work in their life, guess what has to happen to them? They have to change. And I know these people know this. They know that if Jesus can do what he says he can do, then he has to be where in my life? Number one, he has to be the complete focus. Guess where people pleasers, my primary focus is? It's on themselves. Think about that. Who are the people pleasers really following? It's themselves. And so a people pleaser refuses or doesn't want Jesus to work in their life because then who becomes first? Jesus. No longer them. So let's look at the right crowd, shall we? Let's look at the right crowd today. The right crowd. We're going to see some character traits of the right crowd, and let's see how we fall in line with that. This is one of the reasons that we come through Scripture when you and I read the Bible, because we go through the Bible, we're measuring ourselves against the standard of Scripture. Not the preacher, not the other people in the church. We're measuring ourselves against the standard of Scripture. So if you're in the right crowd following Jesus today, number one thing in your mind is the right crowd what? Worships God. John 12, 20 to 22. John 12, 20 to 22. Now there are some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was there, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. You know, you may not know this, and you're welcome to do this when you get down to church. On the top of this pulpit is that very verse right here. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And so as you consider the reality of these Greek guys coming to Jesus, remember, Greek people were not Jews. And so for Greek men to come to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, they had to convert to Judaism. Christianity had not been established yet. There's no Christians at this time as you're reading the Bible. There's Jews and Gentiles. These Gentiles, which are the Greeks, had to come and understand that our God is the one true God, and they converted to Judaism. And they started following our one true God. Now, here's something interesting. Think about this. What happens when you set out on a quest to worship God? Any idea what happens? What happened to the Greeks? You'll find Jesus. When you set it on your heart to worship God, guess who you're going to find? You're going to find Jesus. That's what's going to happen. You see, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. And so when you seek after one of them, you'll find how many? All three. All three, God in one. The right crowd always worships God. They start off that premise. So think about this in your day, because you want to be part of the right crowd, right? Right? Right crowd? Okay. Couple of us. Here we go. The right crowd always worships God. And in what ways are you worshiping God in your daily life? Think about that. When you get up and you start your day, in what ways are you worshiping God? There's not any particular one way to do it, but as long as your heart is set on worshiping God, how are you doing that in your daily life? Think about that. Second question is, what must change? What must change in your mindset to worship God throughout your day? What do you mean? Well, when you're getting cows in, when you're hammering a nail, when you're mowing the yard, washing dishes, cleaning the bathroom, what has to happen in your mind to worship our God throughout your day? The second thing we'll see about the right crowd is this. The right crowd wants to see Jesus what? Glorified. The right crowd wants to see Jesus glorified. Look in John 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Huh. Now, what hour is Jesus talking about? Well, when he says hour, that means there's a particular point in time that he's referring to. But in that particular form of time, something happens. And the hour means his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So how come Jesus died? You know this. How come he died? Because of sin, okay? How come Jesus was buried? Well, because dead things get buried, right? And remember, he came sin on our behalf, so Jesus was tainted with sin, our sin, and he was put in the ground, buried, the body killed by sin. How come Jesus was resurrected? Well, Jesus gets to demonstrate to us that an old body, now free from sin, gets what? A new body. Boy, if you're over 50, you're looking forward to that, aren't you? That's right. And so how come Jesus ascended to heaven? Well, where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, came to the earth, did his job for our Father, for us, and in turn went back to our Father. So think about this and you, as you contemplate those concepts. Very simple concepts, okay? Think about this. The right crowd wants to see Jesus glorified. That being the case, then, how often does it cross your mind in a day that you want to see Jesus glorified? That you want to see Jesus glorified. Think about that. You get up in the day, "Father, I really want to worship you, and Jesus, I want to see you glorified. Can you show me how that's going to happen today?" Or, "Jesus, I really want to see that happen." Because you're contemplating his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You're contemplating those things. The second question comes out of that is, as you contemplate what Jesus did for our Father, for you, the first was he did it for our Father and also for us, how does that affect your desire to see Jesus glorified? Think about what you desire the first thing you get up in the morning. Some of you desire coffee when you get up first thing in the morning. And I'm grateful you do, because you're a grouch if you don't get it. Some people need their coffee, amen? They need to have it fast. But after that morning cup, maybe you can start to think like a human being again. Think about your desires. Contemplate your desires and how you want to see Jesus glorified in your day. The third thing we see about the crowd is the right crowd dies to live. The right crowd dies to live. That's John 12, 24 to 25. Look there with me in the scriptures. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." It's likely been a while since anyone in this room has done this. Planted wheat. Now, when you planted that wheat, and I'm sure those guys and gals in this room have planted wheat before, when you planted wheat, did you have a wheat stalk with a head on it and put that in the ground? Is that how you plant wheat? Okay, how do you plant wheat? You drill it, okay? Put it in drill, and it looks like wheat kernel, all right? And so when you plant a kernel of corn, a soybean, or a kernel of wheat, what comes up? The seed? Does a seed, Do you come out to your field someday at some point when the weather's been nice and it's not going to snow on Tuesday, and you come out the field and there on top of the ground is your wheat kernel that you planted 6 inches below the ground 5 days earlier? Is that what happens? A green sprout. Okay, so now we're connecting the dots here. All right. So when you put a seed in the ground, a seed's not what comes up, right? What comes up? A sprout, a plant, correct? Okay. So, a thought for you. What did Jesus look like when he was buried in the ground? A gelatinous, bloody mess. Most of his skin was likely ripped from his body. You could probably see his ribs in many, many particular cases. If you watch Passion of the Christ, they give you a great example of what Jesus' body looks like when it went into the ground. Bloody mass, wouldn't even be able to recognize it. What did Jesus' body look like when he came out of the ground? Brand new spanking what? Body. Completely different. And you see, the right crowd understands this about themselves. Because the right crowd knows that they have a problem. Does anybody know they have a problem here? Okay, three of us, four of us know we have a problem. Okay. You all need to keep in church. Those don't raise your hands. You need to stick around a little longer. Everybody has a problem, and it's called the old you. The old you is not a good person. The old you is a bad person. The old you is tainted by sin. The old you is unforgiving, unrelentless, and following the flesh. The old you is not someone I want to spend eternity with, and I'm speaking about the old me. But when you and I come to Jesus Christ, something happens to us. We're saying, I want the old me to what? Die, and the new me to live, okay? You probably know where this happens in the Christian's life, but here it is. Let's read this together. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. I can honestly say, as I look across this crowd here, I want to spend eternity with you people. And the reason I want to is because you and I have experienced something that most people outside of our fold can understand, the Christian fold, that is. They can't understand how the old person needs to die so that the person coming out of the grave of immersion has what? A new life. I've seen myself have a new life, and the right crowd understands this. Jesus is saying that. The right crowd is saying, I want to be buried so that when I come out of the ground, I'm a new person that Christ is living in and living through. And when I come out of those waters of immersion, I'm a transformed person in Christ, living in Christ, living for Christ. And I guarantee you, if everybody in this room would be in line with a thought process, and I know we're striving towards that, but can you imagine how easier it is to live with people for eternity if they're living for Jesus and in Jesus? My wife has been married to a man who hasn't always lived in Christ and for Christ, and I'm here to tell you, she lived through hell on earth. And when you and I come to know Jesus Christ, we are people that are magnificently wonderful to live with because we're living for one person because he lives in us. And what's his name? His name is Jesus. So think about this in your life right now, okay? The right crowd dies to live. We love to see the old person die, okay? Who is living large in your life right now? Who is living large in your life right now? The old you or the new you? Second question comes out of that. What do you need to believe? What do you need to believe about your immersion into Christ and the life you are currently living? If you're living the old you and you have been immersed into Christ, you better back up and start believing what you were immersed for in the first place. And if you're living a new life in Christ and you're doing exactly what Jesus has called you to do once you were dead and buried in him. Our last point for today is this. Our second last point is this. The right crowd desires to be with Jesus. The right crowd desires to be with Jesus. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. Now listen to this. And where I am, my servant what? Also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Dan Wooding talks about interviewing this man in 1999. He was in China.
the Yunnan province of China, and he met a man named Pastor Chen. And Pastor Chen had spent 18 years in a Chinese labor camp. And people would often ask Pastor Chen how he'd keep his faith. And this is what he responded with. People wonder how I could keep my faith during those 18 years in prison and labor camp. But I can say that God was with me during that whole time, and I bear no ill feelings to those that put me there, even though there were many times that I was ill-treated. To be ill-treated is putting it lightly. What I'm about to describe to you is something, if you've had your breakfast today, will likely come up. If it happens next to you, someone's about to throw up, put your hands over next to them like this, okay? But there was something that happened in Pastor Chen's life that was absolutely disgusting. This is what Pastor Chen said. He says, Pastor Chen would be lowered into a stinking, putrid cesspool, and a huge smile would envelop his face. As he shoveled out the vile waste matter there to be used as fertilizer in the fields, he would begin to sing the old hymn, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. As I sang, I would feel our Lord holding me tight in his everlasting arms, and at that very moment, that cesspool became my private garden. You see, this was a wonderful blessing for me because it was the only time I was alone from the prying eyes of the guards, he said in an interview with Dan Wooding. I could now commune with God, praise his name at the top of my voice, and I would also recite scriptures that I had memorized. That's why scripture memory is so important. I've experienced how important it is for us Christians to memorize scriptures. Now you say, well, cesspool doesn't sound too bad, Jeff. We've got some of those around our spot where the old hogs used to be 30, 40 years ago. Well, the cesspool in this particular incident, you see, was a place where 60,000 prisoners of the Chinese Communist government put their sewer. The human excrement would pile into a cesspool, and Pastor Chen would be lowered by a rope into the cesspool, and he'd have to scoop it out by hand for the gardens that they would grow for the Chinese Communist camp. And what did he call that place again? His garden. You know why? Because that was a place that he felt he could be with who? You see, you and I have a problem getting out of bed and sitting 5 minutes in a chair. He had a great time for 6 years straight cleaning out the cesspool. Because every day he was meeting who? Jesus. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? You see, the right crowd desires to be with Jesus, even if it's in a sewer that 60,000 people dump their excrement in. And so for you and I to be a part of that right crowd, do we want the desire to be with Jesus? That's our goal. Praise God, you and I don't have to work in a cesspool. And so it gives us perspective. How would you rate your desire to be with Jesus? Don't say it out loud. Think about that in your mind. Zero being none, 10 being the greatest desire you could possibly have. How would you rate your desire this morning to be with Jesus? And then as you contemplate Jesus and his willingness to go to a cross for you, how does it affect your willingness to be with Jesus? How does it affect your willingness to be with Jesus as you contemplate that reality? Our last point today together is this. Jesus, for those of us who want to be in the right crowd walks in light. The right crowd walks in light. John 12:35-36. Look what the Bible says here. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become what? Children of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Jesus is describing himself as light. If you ever read through the book of John, 1 John, you're going to see Jesus is constantly equilibrating himself with light. And when you believe in the light, who's Jesus, you actually believe in Jesus and you become a child of light. What's the purpose of light? You know, it wasn't until a few years back, I got glasses when I was 43, and I discovered a wonderful thing that goes in your pocket, a flashlight. Any idea why I want a flashlight in my pocket? When I'm back here singing with Deb sometimes, I'm going to get her a new light, I promise you. this light is terrible. And I'm trying to see the music notes, and if I would get this out and look, but it'd probably be awkward for Deb and I both, and probably you. But light does two things. Light exposes. Light shows me things that I can't see because what? There may have been no light. It's dark, okay? Light also illuminates. So if I were to look, for example, here, I can see this sermon outline so much easier because I have what? A light. So light exposes and light illuminates. Do you know what Jesus' purpose is? Look in John 12, 27, 28. I'm going to use my light just to show you. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." You know what glorify means? It means bring light to it. It means bring light and illuminate. And so Jesus' purpose is to bring glory to the Father's name, meaning Jesus' purpose, I'm going to say it again, Jesus' purpose was to bring glory to the Father's name, illuminate, be a light, okay? How did Jesus do that? He died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross and in turn gave glory to whose name? God. So Jesus' purpose, think about this, Jesus' purpose was to follow Father's purpose, which was to die on a cross, giving the Father's glory. Are you a believer in Christ? Are you a believer in Christ? What is your purpose? To be a light for others, and the light does what? Glorify Christ's name and God's name. That's what our purpose is. We have the same purpose of Jesus Christ. Your purpose is to give the Father glory. And so how come, you may ask, how come I must do that? Our Father sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sin. And because he did that, that gives us the chance to no longer walk in darkness, but in what? Light. And so as you contemplate that, my purpose then becomes not someone who wakes up and tries to earn money or whatever you do in a given day. My purpose when I wake up in the morning is now to bring light to the Father because my Savior did the same thing. And so think about this in passage Ephesians 5. What does the life look like that follows walks in light? Okay, let's read this together. It's a verse out of Ephesians 5. Ready? "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So we underline good, right, and truth. So that means you and I must have a life that walks in the light and looks like good, right, and truth. What does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. How does doing good bring glory to our Father? How does doing good bring glory to our Father? Who put the goodness in you? To go against a cultural mindset, there are no good people. The Bible specifically says that. There are no good people. Over and over it says that. Who puts the goodness in people? Our Father. And so as you do good, guess what you're telling people? I've been touched by the Father. Okay? How does living in rightness with our Father bring him glory? How does living in rightness with our Father bring him glory? When you wake up in the day, are you contemplative how you desire to live in rightness with our Father, do right because of our Father, and as you do that, you live rightly with our Father, guess who you're giving glory to? The Father. Okay, how about truth? As you pursue our Father's truth in every aspect of your life, how will that help others see our Father's glory? Let's say that again. As you pursue our Father's truth in every aspect of your life, how will that help others see our Father's glory? People are not seeing our Father's glory on CNN, MSNBC, or Fox. They're not seeing it on your Facebook page. What they're seeing is where? As you seek the truth, display that truth, and then what happens? The Father gets what? That's how you live in rightness and truth and goodness. You know, I've been in healthcare for a long time. I started out in healthcare in probably 1992. I was a physical therapy aide, then I went for a time as a respiratory therapist, then went for a time as a home health respiratory therapist, then I had a break from healthcare work. Of course, moved up here to Worth County and became an EMT. So I've been in healthcare off and on since the late 80s or early 90s. And one thing I've seen over the years is that when you're coming into a hospital setting or even an emergency situation where someone is needing blood, here's what happens. They will bring a vial of blood, and Stephanie or Ashley, if you're here, you can help me get this right. If I'm not getting right, you just say something. A nurse or someone will bring in a vial of blood. As they come in, and you'll be there in the bed. If you need the blood, you'll be there on the bed. The nurse or whoever will come in with the blood, and guess the first thing they do? They don't put the needle in your arm yet. They check the patient. Because if you're in a hospital setting, what are you wearing? You're likely wearing a bracelet. So they check your bracelet. If it's an emergency situation and you're still conscious and alert, they'll say, what is your name, date of birth? And they confirm it's you. They also confirm that you have the right blood type to match with the blood type coming to you. Okay? How come that would be? If you got the wrong blood type, it's not a good day for you. Okay? So imagine this. You need blood. And a lot of times in situations where you need blood, and where I've seen it anyway, I'm mostly in acute care and emergency care, someone needs blood because if they don't get blood, they're going to die. That's just the way it's going to be. And so can you imagine you're in the bed, you need blood, for whatever reason you lost blood, you need blood replaced, and they go to give you blood. And you say, can you give me a sign that blood will help me? Exactly. Can you give me a sign that blood will help me? Well, what are you talking about, sign? Well, can you prove that person who gave that blood is the right person for me to have that blood? I mean, can you give me a sign? Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't take the blood, here's a sign, you're going to die. Okay, well, before you give me the blood then, can I do something to earn it? I mean, can I get up off the bed, maybe clean the floors a little bit, or clean the bathroom, or do something like that? You know, I need to do something to please the person that gave me the blood. But that person's not here. All right, that's okay. I just want to get up out of my bed, if you don't mind. I want to earn the blood. At this point, what are you thinking? You are ate up. Something's wrong with you. How many times are we doing that with Jesus Christ? Yeah, but Jesus, I'll believe in you and I'll trust in your blood if you show me a sign. If you show me a sign, Jesus, I'll trust in the blood. Or we'll say this, Jesus, you're going to give me the blood, but you understand, I've got to earn that. I've got to earn that cross, and I've got to please a whole bunch of people around me so I'm good enough. I'm good enough to get the blood of Jesus Christ. How many times do we do that to Jesus? I don't know, but I guarantee it happens because I've done it myself. And so for today, you had to evaluate which crowd you're in. And I just showed you a strange, quirky story about blood. And I wonder how many of us are waiting for a sign from Jesus to believe in him, and how many of us are still trying to earn the blood of Jesus. And do we need any of those? All we need to do is what? Believe. Believe. Let's stand together, if you don't mind. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing that song, if you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk about it. Father, we love you. And Lord, if there are those here today who need to know more about your blood and how it covers their life, let's stop waiting for a sign. Let's stop waiting for us to be good enough to earn people's approval, your approval, or please you in some way. Because, Lord, when that blood came to us, you knew who we were. You checked our band and you confirmed that we're all dead right sinners. And we deserve hell. But you gave your blood just the same. And as you gave us that blood, we don't need a sign. We don't need to please you. We just need to let your blood do what we believe your blood can do, which is save us from our sin. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts to be conscious of you throughout our day. And if someone needs to come forward, Lord, after church, let's talk about what it means to be saved by your blood. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Weigh my my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. ABC, I got a couple things running by you real quick this morning. My dad is having surgery on Thursday this week, so be praying for him. It's not going to be as invasive as they thought, so hopefully he'll have a quicker time of turnaround, so be praying for him. I am going over that way, so be prayerful over my trip, if you don't mind, as I head over there either Wednesday evening or Thursday morning. Don't forget that coming up April the 19th, I think that's tomorrow, Under the Sun fundraiser at Pizza Ranch. So if you want to head that direction, have a Pizza Ranch fundraiser, that's tomorrow evening from 4 to 7. And another exciting thing coming up May 12th is we're going to be out at Runyon Ranch. We're going to have a Bible study out there, so that's starting May 12th. That's on Wednesday. And we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians out there. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. Anything else, Kay, we brought up as far as prayer requests? You had several on your mind and your heart. Ron Rao, be praying for him, your neighbor. How's your great-grandson, Darlene? Good. All right. Be praying for my cousin, Stephanie Bolton, and Hadley. They have a baby with trisomy, so be watching over them in prayer as well. So anything else we can add as far as prayer time today? All right. That's good. Jason Kane, can you pray us out of here?